Holy Gospel is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 9 and 10. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were troubled and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest." Jesus called his 12 disciples to himself and gave them authority to drive out unclean spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus sent these 12 out and commanded them, "Do not go among the Gentiles and do not enter any town of the Samaritans. Go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What do you see when you watch people? You know, kind of, maybe if you have opportunity, it's kind of a crowded place, or it's just one of those busy public places, and you're sitting in a bench, or maybe like a chair at the in the airport or something, or maybe at some other, you know, a retail place, a mall, somewhere like that, and you just watch people go by. What do you see? You see couples and clusters and crowds. And people watching can actually be kind of fun, because you see people of all different kinds, shapes, sizes, ages, cultures, backgrounds, demeanors, all kinds of things. And so what do you see when you watch people? Do you see things that make you chuckle or shake your head? Do you see things that are unique to people who happen to live in Central Florida as opposed to other parts of the country? What do you notice in the people that you see? Do you see them as faceless, personalityless, unknown, unwashed masses of people just going by? Or do you see souls? Now, during a very busy season of ministry, Jesus himself did a little people watching. It's quite amazing that he actually had time to do that, because Jesus was super busy. He was going all over, town to town, village to village, all around Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease, healing every sickness. He was a busy, busy guy. It was a very busy time for our Lord. And yet, we find Jesus and his disciples just stopping and looking out at the crowds around them. You see, people have been coming from all over to see Jesus. They've been coming from all over to hear him preach the good news of forgiveness and peace with God, news that they starved to hear. They came to Jesus knowing he had the power to heal them or their loved one. Jesus could see how hurting, how broken, how needy all those people were, whether that was spiritually or physically or emotionally. So what did Jesus see as he looked out at those crowds of people? What did he see? Did he see them as a filthy, faceless mass of people constantly demanding of his time and his power and his help and his mercy? No. As Jesus looked out at that crowd, it didn't make him laugh. He saw moms and dads, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, grandmas and grandpas. He saw crowds and clusters and couples made up of rich and poor, young and old, Jew and Gentile. He saw the lonely, the scared, the hurting, the grieving, the guilty. And his heart ached within him. Matthew tells us when he saw the crowds, Jesus was moved with compassion for them because they were troubled and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. What did Jesus see as he looked out at all those troubled and downcast people? Jesus looked at them through eyes of love. through compassion. And what he saw made his heart ache. Jesus saw souls harassed and crushed by, of all people, their God-given shepherds, the very religious leaders God had provided to them to love them as God did. Their teachers, their shepherds, were telling the people that this Jesus, he's a pawn of Satan. They told their flocks that they needed to work harder if they were going to please God. They demanded holiness, keep all the laws, perform all the sacrifices, give one-tenth of everything you have to God, even your leftovers. Oh, and on top of all of that, we've made up about 300 some other laws that you need to keep on top of the Ten Commandments that God has given to you. As Jesus looked out at those crowds, all he could see were people who were crushed. Guilt and despair crushed so many of them, while others tried to build on shaky foundations of self-righteousness. Jesus looked out and saw sheep without a shepherd. Now, here in the city, we don't have a lot. We're not so familiar with sheep and shepherds. Maybe some of you earlier in life have done some shepherding. I'm not sure. I've had maybe one member in all years of ministering who actually did shepherding. But think of it this way. Imagine a room full of toddlers with no one to watch them. No one around to help them. What's going to happen in a room full of toddlers with no one to watch them? Some will lose control and start crying. Some will need a diaper change and start crying. Some will trip or bump into something or someone and will start crying. Some get scared and start crying. Soon they're all crying, looking for help, looking for comfort, looking for a hug, looking for safety. But no one is there. And left too long on their own, they could even endanger themselves. That's what the picture we're thinking of when we hear sheep without a shepherd. But as Jesus looked out of the crowd, it was even worse because their souls were in danger. With a heart filled with compassionate love, Jesus spoke to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest." Like a ripe harvest, there were so many souls out there who needed to be brought to Jesus, who needed to be saved before time ran out and they were lost forever. And so what was needed? Workers. So Jesus told his disciples to pray. As you watch the crowds, as you watch people, what do you see? Do you see souls? Lonely, hurting, anxious, grieving? Do you see people trying to appear strong and all put together when really deep down they're troubled and downcast like sheep without a shepherd? Or do you forget that Jesus once looked at you that way? Do you look at others not through eyes of love, but through eyes of judgment? Or even worse, do you look at all those people out there with no concern whatsoever for their souls? They're just unknown, faceless people. Now we forget that Jesus never looked at us that way. We forget that Jesus never saw us with the judgment and rejection we deserve. Now Jesus could have just let us wander off to the hellish consequences that our sins have earned, but he does not. He looks at you. He looks at me. He looks at all those people out there, and it moves him to act. Because he loves you. He loves me. He loves all those people out there, no matter who they are. And Jesus yearns to save every single soul. Jesus turns to you and says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest. Pray that I send servants to you and all those hurting souls." And so we pray, "Lord of the harvest, provide workers, provide servants to bring in your harvest, to bring all those souls, even ours, to you." And before we can say amen, the Savior provides workers well-equipped for the task. You see, that's what Jesus did with his 12 disciples. He had them pray for workers, but the Savior's love doesn't just sit back and wait for an answer. Jesus used his 12 disciples to answer their own prayer. Jesus called his 12 disciples to himself and gave them authority to drive out unclean spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. Now, who are these 12 disciples that are given this great task? Well, some of them, many of them, hopefully all of them are familiar to us, but Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, we look back through 2,000 years of church history, we might look at this whole list and go, wow, that is a Hall of Fame lineup of missionaries. These guys took the gospel to the four corners of the Roman Empire and beyond. Nearly all of them gave their lives for the faith. Now, that's a ministry team. But if we rewind 2,000 years, we're more likely to ask, Lord, this is all you got? Really? Fishermen? A tax collector? A zealot? You know about those guys. And a dude who you already know is going to betray you? You got to be kidding. You're going to bring in your harvest with these guys? But isn't that how Jesus still does things today? We pray that the Lord provide workers, and Jesus answers our prayers. He answers our prayers by sending the praying. Jesus sends common, ordinary people, sinners whom he has saved, to serve in his harvest fields. Jesus provides pastors and teachers to serve his people, to serve souls in congregations and classrooms like ours, in mission fields and ministries. But it's not just pastors and teachers. Jesus also sends you to serve with your own unique gifts and abilities that he's given to you to take part in his work in the harvest. Now, perhaps that means serving as a leader or a teacher or a volunteer in our congregation's ministry. Perhaps that means assisting with our school in some way. That means using your God-given treasures and time and talents to support the work and the workers. That also means ministering to others in your own, dare I say, ordinary, God-given, holy callings. As parents, as spouses, as siblings, as neighbors, as friends, as classmates, as co-workers, and other ways. Now, maybe that means encouraging your sons or grandsons to become pastors. Maybe that means encouraging your sons and daughters to consider becoming teachers in our schools. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So many souls need Jesus. But how can Jesus possibly use any of us to answer our prayers? I mean, for all of us, even with the best of intentions, we will fail. And the same could have been said about those 12 men that Jesus sent out to serve. But yet Jesus equipped them so he could send them. He equipped his disciples with his divine authority to cast out demons, to heal every disease. In fact, Jesus sent them out with some specific instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles and do not enter any town of the Samaritans. Go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The Savior's love sent his servants out equipped with his word, equipped with his power, and equipped with his promise: freely you have received, freely give. They were to give freely of the gifts that they had freely received from Jesus. Now, Jesus had looked at them once with compassionate love. That love moved him to bring them into his family with forgiveness that he would earn for them on the cross. That Jesus sent them not yet to the ends of the earth, but back to their own hometowns, to their own neighborhoods, to their own synagogues. Jesus does the same for us. His compassion moves him to rescue us, to rescue you and me from our sheep-like wandering, to find us when we were lost, to cleanse us of our sins, and to raise us to new life through his word. Jesus looks at you and me with compassionate love, but do we deserve any of that? Not long shot. Yet without hesitation, the Savior's love still moves him to rescue us and bring us into his kingdom. So now he sends us. Now, does that mean that you have to go to Asia or Africa or some other place on the other side of the earth to make disciples? No. Jesus has not necessarily called you or me to do that at this time. But he does send us to the people in our lives right here, people in our homes, the people next door in our neighborhoods, the people in our classrooms and our workplaces, the people all around us here in this place. At this time, Jesus sends us to the lost sheep of Central Florida. He sends us with his word, with power flowing from him over Satan and his demons, and with this promise, I saved you first. I saved you freely. You have received my love and my forgiveness. So now I send you to share it with that adult, with that teen, with that child in your life, that spouse, that significant other, that friend, that neighbor, that coworker, that classmate. I send you so my abundantly ripe harvest can be brought in before the end. So when the Savior looks at us, what does he see? He sees us through eyes filled with compassionate love. Compassionate love that moves him to raise us up and restore us. When Jesus looks at the people around us in our lives, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, some of you, I am going to send far away from here as pastors and teachers. Others, I send far from their homes to serve you here. But you, I send you to serve here in my harvest. So the next time you're people watching, when you look at all those people passing by, living around you, see them, not for amusement, but see them through the eyes of Jesus. See souls. See a blood-bought harvest of souls ready to be brought to the Lord, and then pray that the Lord will provide servants, even us, to bring that harvest in before he returns when the time for work is over. God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen.